Well, if you'd like to learn to sing like that, I'm sure that Brother Paul would be happy to teach you. If you've got something to be taught, because he teaches voice, if you'd like to take voice from him, I've been thinking about it myself, but I've about decided I don't really need it. So he'll be glad to talk to you, I'm sure, about that. Paul is with us at the seminary and on the staff and faculty, and I feel that our seminary is blessed to have him. He's a native of Indonesia, and the only Indonesian in the world that has a North Carolina accent. And he got it from being in Virginia about 10 or 12 years.
Now I'm getting worse because I have a little
text. Yes, and that could be worse, I suppose. Well, with all of that, may I say again that it is indeed a joy to have you in the services tonight. Tonight we'll bring the third in the series of messages entitled The Believer's Hope. 2 weeks ago we talked about the definition of certain periods of time as outlined in the Word of God from the subject, What Meaneth These Things? Last Sunday night our subject was on the rapture of the church. And tonight, the tribulation period. I have several passages of Scripture that I'm going to read for you as introductory material to this message on the tribulation period. We shall look at these after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again and again and again for Thy blessings upon us. We thank Thee for the great gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the privilege to expound upon the truth of Thy blessed and timeless Word. Now we pray that in these moments the Holy Spirit would quiet our hearts. And may we speak under the anointing and by the authority of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the coals of fire from off the altar would be upon our lips. With the prophet Isaiah, we confess that we are of unclean lips. Cleanse us, empower us, energize us. Give us what we need for this particular moment and for this hour. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. The first passage of Scripture is Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1 and through verse 3. The prophet Isaiah, writing some 700 years before Christ, before the Christian era, before these things that we're going to look at tonight, has this to say: Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And then in the prophecy of Isaiah, the very next book in the Word of God, Jeremiah chapter 30, just reading from Isaiah 34, and now Jeremiah chapter 30. And I will read only verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And then in the prophecy of Daniel, we've had Isaiah, Jeremiah, then follows Ezekiel after Lamentations, of course, and then the last of the major prophets is the prophet Daniel. And from Daniel chapter 12, we shall read verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now God is speaking to Daniel, and Daniel's people is Israel. The prince that standeth up or standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And then one of the minor prophets, the prophet Zephaniah, the fourth from the last book in the Old Testament, the prophet Zephaniah, who was a contemporary with Jeremiah, the great prophet in Judah, writes in his first chapter, beginning at verse 14, some very descriptive words concerning the period of time that we're talking about. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And now to the New Testament and the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, I am going to read beginning at verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and Jesus is outlining for them the end of this present age. He shall refer to the rapture. He shall refer to the tribulation. He shall refer to the battle of Armageddon. He shall refer to the judgment of the nations. He shall refer to the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of glory. I want to read that portion that deals with the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, and parenthetically or in parentheses, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them, that is, when ye see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, and that's the temple of the Jews, doesn't refer to the church. In fact, the word temple is not, for this particular part of the church age, a correct terminology. Amen. The temple belongs to the Jews. Now, without any offense to anyone, that is one of the reasons why we changed the name of our church. Amen. From Worth Baptist Temple to Worth Baptist Church. The temple belongs to the Jew. And tonight they hold in their possession the land upon which that temple shall be built. And that's closer than we think. All right, let's read on. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. That's a Jewish term also. And Jesus is talking about the time of the Jews' trouble, the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with soul salvation. Except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, and the elect's sake is the Jew in the tribulation. Except for the elect's sake, or that is, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Jesus continues, and we'll not take time to read the remaining verses of Matthew chapter 24. But in these verses that I have read to you, Jesus describes the great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now I want to ask and answer a couple of questions tonight by the help of the Holy Spirit. Our time element might be extended just a little bit, but I don't know of a better place that you could be than in the house of the Lord. I don't know of too many preachers that you ought to hear more than you ought to hear me. I'm just kidding about that. On the square. But whoever's bringing the message, if they're declaring the word of God, you ought to be anxious to hear it because it affects you and your children, your home and your family. Listen to these questions tonight and pray that God would enlighten your heart and your mind, that you'll be able to answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. What is the tribulation period? The tribulation period spoken of by Isaiah and by Zephaniah and by Jeremiah and by Jesus in Matthew and by the prophet Daniel and by other prophets, both major and minor, and in other books of the Bible, that period is not a period of limited war. That period is not a period of man's judgment against man. That period, known as the tribulation, is a time of direct judgment from the hand of the Lord upon those who are on the earth. This period is generally known as Daniel's 70th week. Now in the book of Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24 and through verse 27, I want to read those verses for you. You've read them perhaps many times before, but I want to read them for you again tonight. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Did you get that? T-H-Y. Thy people, that's Israel, that's the Jew. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's the Jews' city, Jerusalem. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, that could be 1 day after, 1 week after, 1,000 years after, 2,000 years after. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He pinpoints the time after 62 weeks. After 69 weeks, that's 483 years. For 1 week here is a week of years. In the Hebrew, it's heptad, a week of years, 483 years. After could mean any point of time, but Daniel, by the Holy Spirit, points out 483 years. After 80, that is 60, and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now Daniel is talking about 70 weeks, or 70 weeks of years, a total of 490 years. Now Daniel says and points out that after 483 years, or from the commandment of the rebuilding of the temple of the city of Jerusalem, from the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem until the Messiah's cutting off, that is from 454 B.C. to about 30 A.D., a period of 483 years. Those years are already determined. 49 of those years were spent in building the city of Jerusalem. The other 434 years bring us right up to the time that Jesus was crucified, in approximately 30 A.D. So Daniel is talking about 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. 483 of those years are already history. That leaves 1 week of years, or 7 years, yet to be fulfilled. Now, when is this week? Bear in mind that Daniel is talking about God's people, thy people Israel. With the 483 years already having been in history and expired, from the time of the commandment to rebuild the city, 454, to about 30 A.D., 483 years are passed. When Jesus was crucified, and when the gospel was offered to the Jew and refused by the Jew, it seems that God's timepiece for the Jew stopped. And from that time until this time, almost 2,000 years, God has been calling out of the Gentile world a people for his own name. We saw it week before last from Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:6. We saw how that Jesus Christ was to be the glory of God's people Israel and the Savior of all the Gentile world. It seems that the clock of God has stopped for the Jew in this dispensation that we call the dispensation of grace, or the church age. And that last week of years, those last 7 years, not until that time comes will God begin his clock again for Israel, or for the Jew. So this period, the time of Jacob's trouble, is described for us in the Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. Now, this period is characterized by three things particularly. One, it's characterized by confusion. Second, it is characterized by hopelessness. And third, it is characterized by suffering. This period, this time of Jacob's trouble, is a time, or will be a time, of confusion. For you see, I believe that planes will be flying through the air. If the pilot is a Christian, somebody's going to have to take over the controls. Little children will be missing out of homes, and daddies and mothers will be left. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. That's what Jesus said. A time of confusion. The saints will be gone. And it's going to come so suddenly and so unannouncedly That Jesus comes like a thief to take away his people. We saw it in the word rapture. Snatch away, take away suddenly, without any warning, without any notice. You know, I believe that people will lose their minds immediately after Christ comes for his people. I believe they'll turn on each other in those moments of frustration. And they will become like insane people. Now the world's going to go on. Don't mistake that. There'll be a lot of churches still going. They'll still be in business. But not churches that have stayed with the testimony and have the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ. There'll be a lot of church members, but not people who have been born again. It's going to be a time of confusion. If you can imagine, just like that, all of the believers taken out of the world, families will be divided and separated. Churches will be divided and separated. Schools will be divided and separated. Companies will be divided and separated. A time of confusion. And then it's going to be a time of hopelessness. You see, we're living in the age of grace. The door of salvation is open tonight. One of these days it's going to be closed. A time of hopelessness. Now, doesn't the Revelation say something about great multitudes being brought up out of tribulation? Yes, and we're going to get to that in a moment. Well, then somebody says, why should I worry about it now? Why don't I just go on over into the tribulation and then I'll have another chance to be saved? Wait just a moment. Number one, you don't have a promise of tomorrow. That's number one. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Death may overtake you tonight. Then what is this thing going to be? And number two, there is not a chance for those who have heard the gospel and refused and rejected the gospel to ever be saved in the tribulation period. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I read it last week for you. And verse 7, 2 Thessalonians, or rather, correction, verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says that once that man of sin is revealed, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who will be destroyed at the brightness of the coming of Christ, you go ahead and read it there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul says God will send them a strong delusion and they shall believe, not as our English translation has it, a lie, but the lie, T-H-E. The lie, because they would not receive the truth. They'll have to believe a lie, or the lie. It's a time of hopelessness for those who have rejected and refused the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I said it was characterized not only by confusion and hopelessness, but it's characterized by suffering. There have been many periods of suffering in man's history. The Spanish Inquisition was a time of suffering. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD and the streets of Jerusalem were bathed in the blood of the Jews, it was a time of suffering, a time of trouble. In the French Revolution, it was a time of trouble. The American Revolution was a time of trouble. World War II was a time of trouble. These are momentous days. These are days of trouble. But Jesus said, and Daniel said, there is coming a time of trouble like unto which there never has been since the beginning of the world and which there shall never be. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the time that we call the tribulation. There shall be suffering from the four horsemen of the Revelation chapter 6. And I believe that those four horsemen are four illustrations or manifestations of the man of sin who shall ride forth first on a white horse, and he shall go forth with a bow but no arrow. He is going to deceive the people into believing he can bring peace. And every tyrant, and you see, God's been getting the world ready for this all through the ages. Every tyrant, every dictator, every ruthless, godless ruler has always practiced these same tactics. The communists, for example, are making people believe that they can have peace and good times under communism. The world tonight is demanding a strong man, and the world's going to get him in the person of the Antichrist. Now, when a family is broken down and the children are disobedient and rebellious, what does it demand? It demands a strong man, a strong hand from daddy. When a nation like our nation is torn apart, we've been fearing the days of having a dictator for many years. But did you know we are demanding a dictatorial power tonight? We are demanding some strong man to come on the scene to bring us together. The world is demanding. The community of the nations of earth are at war, and they are demanding a strong man tonight. And they're going to get him because the Antichrist is coming, the man of sin. The first horseman, the white horse, deceiving by peaceful means. Everybody will want peace in those days. You think people want peace tonight? You wait until the man of sin is revealed. And the chaos and the confusion that will be going on in the world during the tribulation. And men will follow anything just to get peace. But before long, that white horse turns into a red horse. And that red horse speaks of war and bloodshed. Every tyrant has followed this same example. The Hitlers, the Stalins, the Khrushchevs, the dictators of the past have followed this same pattern. The Antichrist will follow. Bloodshed, the red horse. The third horse is black. And that speaks of famine. You know, when people starve to death, they turn black. The black horse speaks of famine. Then there comes the fourth horse, and that is a pale. And his name is death. And hell follows after him. And all four of these, I believe tonight, are manifestations, illustrations, expressions of the one man of sin, the son of perdition, the man of damnation, the Antichrist. Following this, still in the sixth chapter of the Revelation, from verse 9 through verse 11, John saw the souls of some of the tribulation martyrs under the altar. And he heard them crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long before you bring vengeance upon those who are responsible for our death?" You know what the answer is that comes back? Wait a little while. Wait a season. There's some more martyrs to die, and after all of them have been killed, then vengeance shall come from the Lord, and then God will avenge your soul. That's just a portion of the tribulation martyrs in the Revelation 6. Still in chapter 6, John saw in verse 12 and through verse 17 disturbances in the heavenly bodies. John saw a great earthquake. Then John saw a great prayer meeting. You know, it's hard to get people to go to prayer meeting in 1968. It really is. Oh, I get up here and beg you to come to prayer meeting, talk about prayer meeting, a few show up. But you know, there's coming a time, the greatest, last and greatest prayer meeting that this world's going to know anything about, but it's going to be too late to pray. In the Revelation chapter 6, John begins at verse 12 and he describes and he says that there were disturbances in the heavenly bodies, the earth did quake, and the captains and the mighty men and the strong men and freemen and bondmen and all men cried out. What did they cry to? To the mountains. You know, some people might as well be praying to the rocks tonight. That's how much they know about prayer. They're praying to the mountains and to the rocks for what? To fall on us. Why? To give us safety. Why? Because, here it is, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath, W-R-A-T-H, the wrath of the Lamb. But look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. Now, when's he talking about? The beginning of the tribulation period. Somebody said, well, what's described in Revelation 6 through 18 is punishment, not on your life, it's wrath. There it is right there. For the great day of his wrath is come. I read it from Isaiah. I read it from Jeremiah. I read it from Zephaniah. I read it from Daniel. I read it, you can read it from Joel. I didn't. You can read it from the second chapter of Joel. You can read it from the major prophets and from the minor prophets. You can hear Jesus talking about it. You can read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul talks about it. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's God's wrath, the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord, the day of God's vengeance, the day of God's wrath upon the earth. Now, the suffering continues. But in chapter 7, there's a parenthesis. Something is thrown in chapter 7 that separates for the moment chapter 6 from chapter 8. And John sees 144,000 Jews, 12 tribes. Now somebody said maybe that's the church. Well, now let me ask you, is the church divided into 12 tribes? Who has the tribe of Benjamin? Who has the tribe of Judah? Who has the tribe of Reuben? He's not talking about the church. He's talking about Israel now. 144,000 Jews, undefiled, that shall be saved out of the tribulation. That is, brought up through the tribulation. And there's going to be a great number of the Gentiles. But don't look for the church because it isn't there. We'll get to that more a little bit later. Let me distinguish, though, in your mind right now that Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. Neither in the Old Testament, nor in the New Testament, neither in the Old Dispensation or the New Dispensation, or in the dispensation to come. The church is not Israel. God has a particular place for the seed of Abraham, the nation Israel. A nation shall be born in a day. There it is, 144,000, 12 out of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, and a great number of Gentiles. A number that no man could count, who have come up out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Then in chapter 8, John takes up the pen and writes about some more suffering. And he says in chapter 8 that there'll be hail and fire. He says in chapter 8 that one third of all the greenery of the earth will be burned up. One third of the seas will be turned to blood. One third of life and commerce shall be destroyed. He says the stars shall fall from heaven. He says that one third of the water will become bitter. And one third of the moon and of the sun and of the stars shall be turned into darkness. Read it in chapter 8. In chapter 9, John continues more suffering. He says locusts will come out upon the earth. You know what? He says in that day that men will seek death, but death will flee from them. Men will cry out and desire to die, but death will not answer. Death will flee from them. Chapter 9. And John goes on in that chapter to say that one third of the population of the world will be killed. In chapter 10, John pictures Christ and the little book, which I believe contains all of the counsels, all of the programs, all of the purposes of God from beginning to end. Every one of them is in Jesus' hand. He has the world in his hand tonight. He's ruling. He's the heavenly potentate. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. It's all in his hand. In chapter 11, John talks about the two witnesses who shall witness for 42 months. Elsewhere, a time and another time and a half time. In other places, 1260 days. 42 months, 3.5 years. In chapter 12, the remnant of Israel is going to be kept in safety. We talked about that 144,000 a while ago. In that 12th chapter, Satan will be cast out of the atmosphere or the heavenlies. He's the prince of the power of the air tonight. He's the god of this world, but in Revelation chapter 12, John says he will be cast out to the earth. Talk about a terrible time when Satan is here in person. That's what John says. In chapter 12, And there shall be a great war between Satan and the remnant of Israel. And the remnant will be kept from the power of Satan for 42 months, or 1260 days. In chapter 13, the Antichrist, like the beast coming up out of the sea, is pictured. And John tells us that he's going to break a covenant. He's going to set up his image in the temple, not the church, the temple. You see, at the beginning of Antichrist's reign, by deceptive means, he will put off on the people something of a false or pseudo peace. He'll make a covenant in the beginning with the Jews and let them carry on their sacrifice and their worship in the temple, just like they did back in the days of Solomon and David, or Solomon and on this side of Solomon. All the kings and all the prophets and priests, they'll carry on their daily sacrifices. But in the midst of that week, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when the Antichrist breaks the covenant with the Jew and sets up his own image in the holy place, in the temple, the last 3.5 years of that period are known as the tribulation, the great, in the original Greek, the great tribulation for the last 3.5 years. That is described in chapter 13 and on through chapter 18. But you know, some of the more outstanding chapters are chapters 17 and 18. Now, I want to make some statements tonight that I hope I'll not be misjudged on. And you know, as your pastor, that I never fight anybody's religion. Every man has a right to be whatever he wants to be. But I hope I can enlighten you tonight. The greatest enemy that the Baptist Church has tonight are the Roman powers. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, I've got Catholic neighbors. We may have some Catholics here tonight. And I respect your right to be a Catholic. And please don't misunderstand. Your neighbors and your friends who are Catholics, and I know some of them, they're some of the finest people I've ever known. But they are duped. They're deceived. They don't know what they're in. Or if we could go back to the days of the French Huguenots and see the suffering, the martyrdom. We could go back to the days of the Spanish Inquisition. If we could go back to the days of Bloody Mary, you know where she got that name? She was reigning on the throne at Rome under the auspices of the Catholic Church. You know where she got that name? Mary vowed and declared that she would get the blood of every Protestant in England. Pardon, correction from Rome, but she was under the auspices of the Roman Church. And she vowed that she would get the blood of every Protestant in England. Do you know tonight that the Catholics are out for your blood? I don't mean the man across the street. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean your neighbors, but I mean the powers of the Catholic Church headed up by the Pope in Rome tonight. They're out to get your blood and the blood of your children. And if they had their way tonight, every Protestant would be put to death before the sun ever comes up. But we don't have to go to the Spanish Inquisition. We don't have to go to the French Huguenots, and we don't have to go to Bloody Mary. Go to South America. Go to Mexico. See the persecution. Listen to the missionaries as they tell the woeful stories of the persecution by the Catholic Church. And that, and I never bring politics into my preaching, but that is the reason that I could not conscientiously support a Catholic candidate in 1962, and that is the reason that I cannot in 1968. Regardless of his person, regardless of his personality, regardless of what he stands for or doesn't, I could not conscientiously, knowing history, knowing the Word of God, knowing what I know tonight of what they're trying to do to us, I could not support them. Amen. You can support whomever you choose. But you know, in the Revelation chapter 17 and 18, you know who he's talking about there? The Roman Catholic system of religion. John calls her a great whore. She's the mother of all false religions. John says she's going to ride on the beast, the Antichrist. Then the beast is going to turn on her and devour her and eat her up and destroy her. The Roman Catholic system, it's described in the Revelation chapter 17 and 18 under the name Babylon. Babylon is fallen, the last great ecclesiastical power. You know what Rome is trying to do tonight? They are trying to make us think that they're changing. They want all of the wayward brothers to come back. I've got news for them. I am not a wayward brother. Amen. I've never belonged to them. I never reformed against anything. I'm in the mainstream of Jesus kind of Baptist and John the Baptist. And you are too as a believer tonight, whether you know it or not. We have never protested anything except the devil, whether it's in the form of the Catholic Church or any other ecclesiastical power. But that's what Rome is trying to do tonight. Now please don't go away and say I'm a Catholic hater. You'll be telling a story if you do. But I hate what Rome stands for tonight. Amen. And you ought to hate what Rome stands for tonight. And if you'll read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll hate Rome and all she stands for tonight. And thousands of the blood of Protestants have been, and they have been slain, and their blood has been shed, and they've been burned at the stake. They've been pulled apart, literally from limb to limb, they've been pulled apart by the powers of the Roman Church. Amen. I cannot conscientiously support it. Amen. You have just as much right, if you're a Catholic tonight, to be a Catholic as I do a Baptist. But I hope you'll see your picture in the Word of God tonight. The great harlot, the mother of all harlots, the great whore, sitting upon seven mountains, that's the city of Rome, built upon seven mountains. John describes her clothing, her character, her conduct, her situation, her location, and everything in these chapters that I don't have time to go into. When the Antichrist comes out and makes his plea for peace in the world, the Jews and the Catholics both are going to line up with him. He's going to make a covenant with the Jews, but then he's going to break it. And he's going to flirt with Rome, and Rome's going to flirt with him, and Rome is already flirting with him tonight, the powers that be. But then he's going to turn against the Jew, and he's going to turn against Rome. John tells us in the Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. Now my second question to you is, when will the tribulation period come? And will the church go through it? I believe the tribulation period will come immediately after the rapture. Will the church go through it? No. Emphatically no. Positively no. Scripturally no. Eternally no. Hallelujah no. It shall not go through it. And I've got four good reasons that I believe that the church will never go through the tribulation period. Number one, the presentation of the events that are outlined in the book of the Revelation. I want you to read just one verse, and that's verse 19 of chapter 1. You listen to it. Jesus says to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Write the things which thou hast seen. John did not divide the events of the end time into three sections. God divided it. God said to John, write the things you've seen. What did he see? In chapter 1, he saw the revelation glory of Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. In chapters 2 and 3, he saw the church. Look about him. There's a church at Philadelphia, a church at Laodicea, a church at Ephesus, a church at Thyatira, a church at Sardis, a church at Sardis, at Pergamos. There were seven churches that John wrote to, all existing in that time, outlining for us the seven great periods of what we call the church age. Right there in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. That's the first reason that I cannot believe the church will go through the tribulation. John was told to write the things which he had seen in chapter 1, the revelation, the glory of Christ, the things which are in chapters 2 and 3, that is the church, and the things which shall come after. The second reason is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, only the one who now hinders is hindering. And that one is the Holy Spirit in the life and heart of every born-again believer. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder. And when he is taken out, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. That's why I do not believe that the church will go through the tribulation. The great restrainer is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a third reason. That is the promise that we have of the blessed hope. That's the text for all four of these messages, Titus chapter 2, and particularly verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the believer is not told to look for shadows. He's told to look for light. The believer is not told to look for the battle of Armageddon, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the tribulation period, the Antichrist. The believer is told to look for the blessed hope. And if the church were going to go through the tribulation, I believe Paul would have told us to look for the tribulation and be ready when it comes. But he never one time wrote to any church and told them to be ready for the tribulation. He told them to be ready for the coming of Jesus, the appearing of the Son of Man. What are we looking for? Unto them that look for him, Hebrews 9:28, shall he appear the second time. You know how the early disciples greeted each other? With the word Maranatha, which means the Lord is at hand. They thought the Lord was coming any moment, right then. Paul thought so. He said, we who are alive and remain. And so, the blessed hope that we have leads me to believe that we will not. Now, the fourth reason is the principles that are set forth in the Scripture. We gave some of them last week. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But before the flood of God's wrath came, Noah was taken up in the ark. Now, he wasn't taken out of the world, because where's the seed remaining? You see, everybody that was outside the ark died. There was nobody left. God is preserving the seed by taking Noah up in the ark. Caught him up. Secondly, as it was in the days of Lot. We gave it to you last week. Before God rained fire upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he got Lot out of those cities. I can do nothing until you get out. What about in Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. At midnight the cry was given, go out and meet the bridegroom. 5 that were wise, who had the oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit, went in with the bridegroom, and the door was shut. And the 5 foolish remained out in the darkness of wrath. There's just another picture and principle set forth in the Word of God. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4. Now I want you to read just a few verses with me. Verse 1, in fact. Just verse 1 of chapter 4 of the Revelation. Listen to it. After this, after what, John? After the things of the church age. After Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, when John is describing the church in all of its conditions. After these things. After what, John? After the church age. In the Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the church is mentioned many, many, many times. But hear me now when I say it. After the Revelation chapter 3 and the opening of Revelation chapter 4, the church is never mentioned again until the middle of chapter 19. Where's the church? It's in heaven with Jesus. Never mentioned. Where is it? In chapter 2 and 3, it is there. In chapter 4, it's gone. Raptured. Translated. Immortalized. Energized. Glorified. Taken away. The next time, as I noted, that it's mentioned is in Revelation chapter 19, and it's referred to as the bride. And you know what? When you read Revelation chapter 19 and the heavens open and Jesus comes riding on a white horse and all of his saints after him, I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. I never could ride a horse. Every time I go up, the horse comes down. Every time I go down, the horse comes up. But sometime during the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to ask Jesus to give me a few days off. I got to learn how to ride a horse. Because Revelation 19 says, and the armies of heaven followed him on horses. I'm going to be there that day. You'll be there. Because God said you'd be there. Whether you know anything about it or ever believe it or not, you'll be there. You'll believe it when you get there. If you don't believe it tonight. Maybe God will have to convince you. Maybe his servants can't. But you'll be there. Coming out of the skies with him. I say again, after these things, after the things of the church age. From Revelation 4 to 19, the church is not mentioned. You can't find it. It's not there. Where is it? It's gone. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was open. Where? In heaven. A door in heaven, yes. And the first voice which I heard talking was just like a trumpet talking with me. Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised. We are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The open door in heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I would not have you to be ignorant. Behold, I show you a mystery. Don't be unlearned about this. A mystery. What's the mystery, Paul? That somebody's going to die? No. But that everybody that's living is going to be changed. And caught up with him. When? When the trumpet sounds. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. John said, look at it again. I heard a voice, as it were, the voice of a trumpet talking with me. What did that voice say? Come up hither. Now John represents the believer here. He's just described the church age in chapters 2 and 3. No church after this except in heaven. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, right on through to chapter 19. No church is mentioned. Nothing but the temple and the Jew, the time of Jacob's trouble. And what did that voice say? Come up hither and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Everything John sees now, he's going to see looking down on. He, as the representative of the believer, of the church, of the ransomed, of the saints of God, is already in heaven. He's looking down. You know, we're ambassadors for Christ tonight. And the first thing that a country does before war is declared on another country is to withdraw its ambassadors. And I believe, beloved, God's going to withdraw all of his ambassadors before he lets loose the war of his fury and judgment upon this earth. He's going to take his ambassadors out of it. John said, I heard that voice, and the voice said to me, come up. And Paul said, we're going to go up in the twinkling of an eye. Now, it didn't say blinking of an eye. It takes a little while to blink an eye. But the twinkling of an eye is when you see something that you recognize, and it doesn't take that long. Or you see somebody you recognize. Your eye doesn't even blink. It twinkles. When you see something you recognize. That's what Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. John said, I saw a door was open. All this happened so quick, God hadn't even had time to close the door yet. That's how quick the saints are going to be taken out of this world. A door was open. And the voice said, come up hither, and I'll show you the things hereafter. After what? After the church age? After the church has been raptured? The things that happen in heaven, he's seeing a heavenly scene here now. He sees 24 elders. I believe 12 of them represents the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 of them represent the apostles of the Lamb. They're the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Right there. In heaven. Where are they? In heaven. I saw a door open in heaven. The 24 elders are there. The church is in heaven. And the voice described, beginning in chapter 6 and through chapter 18, everything that was going to happen hereafter. After what? After the church age. So then we believe tonight that before all of the horrors of the tribulation come, Jesus will come and rapture the church out of the world. And the church, scripturally, eternally, emphatically, unequivocally, will not go through the tribulation period. That's what God says. My question to you, are you ready for his coming? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight, We truly thank thee for the revelation of thy word through thy Son and by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. We thank thee that we have seen a door open in heaven tonight. After these things, the church is gone. No mention of the church in this great period of distress and darkness and trouble and war and bloodshed and famine and all of these things. We thank thee that we shall be with Jesus. But if there be those here tonight who are not ready for his return, speak to them right now and bring them to that place even before they leave this house tonight. Should there be those who need to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church, may they step out tonight to be identified with a church that teaches and preaches thy blessed word. For those who would like to come for a word of prayer about this altar that reaches from here to all eternity, may they come tonight. Whatever the needs are, meet them right now in Jesus' name we pray. And for his sake, with thanksgiving.